This is Message, M, 106, Year the Temple. Part 1. A word given by Cecil J. Duseale, 13th of March, 1971.
We had been in the church for 20 plus years, and we were really wondering if this was what God really had given us, you know, because they wouldn't receive the word, and they wouldn't progress. Now, if you are really alive, you must show growth. And one sign of life is growth. Mm-hmm. And another sign is that all living things feed. And another sign is that they breathe. So if you are a Christian and you haven't been growing, something is basically wrong with you, but not with Christianity. Mm-hmm. So the churches that resist growth are churches who are not seeing God at all, right? So the churches that are resisting growth, they haven't been seeing God. Now, God never did make a denomination. He never made one. And when God begins to move on you, regardless of who you are, you might be a pastor, or you might be just a layman, and God begins to move on you, you begin to draw away from the church system. Now, the church system is different from the church people.
Amen.
For Jesus Christ came to save our people, and he doesn't care about the saving system. You see, the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for people, and the people comprise the church, but the people don't comprise the system. Or most people don't even know what their religion stands for. I mean, it's true. I could ask some good Catholics some questions, so, and they don't know. Amen. For the other night I did ask, if you knew that the altar was called Mary, you didn't know that the altar was called Mary. All right. And not even Michelle,
Raquel
was a nun, and she didn't know that the altar was called Mary. Amen. And did you know that they wash the saints' feet once a year? The altar boys, they didn't wash your feet any time. No, you didn't know that.
Oh, yes.
You do know that. Well, good. And so, I could take out my catechism, you know, and kind of run you down, and I'm sure you have everything right. But the truth is that no denomination was made to please God. And as we draw nearer to the end of time, the denominations start drawing further away from even where they were. Because when the denominations began, many of them were begun by men who thought they were right. And they began out of some great revival or another. But they were never made to do the absolute will of God. And because of their limited doctrinal barriers, they have stopped God. Don't you see what I'm saying? If God said, ye must be born again, and in our limited knowledge at the time, we believe born again meant that you sprinkle the baby and you so on, and that was his second birth. And some God should reveal to one of the men or the women in the ministry or in your church that this is not what he means. You must go on a little further. That man or that woman could not change that church doctrine. And this is what has been happening. Therefore, because it could not be changed, that man comes out like Martin Luther. He thought he could have preached in the Catholic Church and changed the church. But no, They drove him out, and they even tried to kill him. I've got a friend, a Catholic priest, an ex-priest, who God called in his room, spoke to him, revealed himself to him, filled him with the Holy Ghost, and he said, God tell him, go out and preach. And he said, boy, I'll start preaching right here in my church. And he started preaching in the church, and the bishop heard about it, and they called him up, and he said, I won't obey you, I'll have to obey God. And he went back and preached, and eventually they just arrested him. And the point about the whole thing is that they feel that they are right and their doctrines are right, and they will not grow. They resist every effort to grow. What would you do if you were God? Take out the people who grow. So the people begin to grow out of the church. And because the people grow out of the church and they feel that, well, this is it, I've got enough, they themselves stop again and put another face around their little piece. And so they were just as bad as the root from whence they came. And so somebody got another light in their group, and they acted because they denied God by putting a fence around their doctrines. They also acted like those who threw them out acted, and they threw out somebody. And praise be to God. I thought to myself, well, God has shown me so many things, and the Pentecostal people are people who have gone to the extreme of the gospels, of the doctrine. So let me go with the Pentecostal people, and I'm going to change them. And man, I looked at that old church of 18,000 as a place that I'm going to conquer now. And as I got in, I was like a virus, a disease that got into the bloodstream, and those white corpuscles jumped down on me and encased me in. Brother, they sent me off to the backwoods. And as I was all finished there, they sent me off to another backwood place. And they had me, and after they had battered me for 8 long years, I was about ready to give up. And so one day I had an argument with God. I said, God, I'm working with you. I've given up everything for you, and I am suffering so much. What is it, God? What have I done? God says, I wasn't working with him. I was working with the church. And for the first time, I came face to face with the fact that because the church speaks in tongues and shouts and hollers and dances in the spirit, was not with God, but against God. And I said, okay, God, I'm resigning from today. I'm going to work with you. So I resigned and went home. Well, when I said went home, that's another story, but let's leave it at that. We had a piece of land, and we started, and God began to supply the material and the workmen for the building, and we began to build. And in 1 month we were able to move out of the church premises and go into our own premises, though we had no windows or doors, but we were still under a roof. And so God began to reveal to me that he had a people. And I said, okay, God, I was willing that if it was even another church, I would go into it. But I knew God wasn't dealing with churches as such, but he was dealing with people. And so the people who God is dealing with, the people who God is dealing with, are people who are chosen. God come and pick you up. Why wasn't it your girlfriend? Why wasn't it your sister? Why wasn't it your brother who might have been better off than you, a better fellow, didn't do the wretched things you did? But God is picking out a people for himself. And from that people, he's going to pick out a people.
Amen.
Amen. Glory. And this is what is happening. The first round is the hearing of the story. When you hear the story, then the work begins. And he begins to mold you because he wants an army who is going to sing. Amen?
Amen.
So praise be to God. I'm going to draw God's drawing on the board. The kingdom of God. Amen. I request to all the reading. The kingdom of God. I am drawing the kingdom of God on the board for you. And the kingdom of God is in three parts. One part, I'm going to put that one last. One part is the church. Human body, and three, the body of Christ. Now, you might ask the question, what's the difference between the church and the body of Christ? The church consists of three groups. The body of Christ is one special group who will be his bride. The church, I'll just give you a whole delivery. I'm drawing the three parts of the human body. The three parts of a human being, the spirit, soul, and body. Praise God. And that coincides with Matthew 13 and 33 and Luke 1.
13, 20.
Amen. Now, this in its three parts represents the Holy of Holies, the holy place, and the outer court. Good. Now, there are seven pieces of furniture in the church. Remember, I draw the human body. All right. Then I'm going to draw the church now. Seven pieces of furniture. This is the brazen altar. You must have gone through all this already. This is the laver. This is the You know why I draw it like that? It has a crown around, right? That's 1, 2, 3, 4, 6, 7, 8, 9, 12 loaves of bread. Any questions, you can just go right ahead. And this is a candlestick. Candlestick. Bread. And now, the other two pieces, I'm going to... This is the Ark of the Covenant. And the... Now, this is number one, number two, number three, number four, number five. Here's another table. This is a table of incense, and this is the this is like this. This is a pot. Good. Now, for those who never had this before, let's go right through it. If we can't get through it tonight, we get through it tomorrow night or the other night. But actually, we could take the subject and deal with it in length for a whole week. But I just want you to get the whole idea so that you can go home and seek the Lord about it. Praise God. This is the body realm, or of the court realm. This is the soul realm, or the holy place realm. This is the spirit realm, or the holy of holies realm. The soul comprises of the mind and the emotions and the desires and the will. Now, let's deal with the church first, for I know this is I would have said the most interesting one, but all of them carry a specific interest. Now, the church realm has seven pieces of furniture. All these three represent the same thing in some specific way. Yet in each realm, it is different, right? The difference between the church here, the difference between the church here and the body of Christ here is that the church includes every human being who is saved, except Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. From right at the outer court here, which is not inside the tabernacle at all, to the last person up there. So that this is what the word church represents. But down in the latter day here, the body of Christ is that group of people through whom God is going to bring forth his Son in the earth. So it is a specific part of the church, and the human body as the temple of the living God is the great temple which God wants to dwell in, and that in itself is the church in one sense. Now, the church therefore comprises of seven the different realms, operations, works, or spiritual experiences. Praise God. But before, so therefore, before you can be called in church any at all, before you start church, before anyone begins to have church, you have got to have at least one of these spiritual experiences, and it must be number one. For number one is the gateway, the entering in. But it is God's will that each person should have the whole seven works in you before you come into God's perfection. So the seven works of the church, seven offices, seven realms, seven works, seven experiences. I'm trying to find words to give you the understanding of it. So these seven experiences, you need to have all seven before you can come forth in Christ. And this is what God is waiting for. God is waiting for you and for me to get these seven works in us before we come through in Christ. Now, if you die anywhere along the line, you have two or three or four works done in you and you die, you have got to get the seven works done in you before you can stand on the earth as Christ Jesus. I mean, before you can be like Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So no matter where you are, no matter in what realm you are, no matter what is your condition or your position, you have got to get these seven works done in you before you can come forth as a Son of God. Now, anywhere along the line, as I am teaching this word, that you feel that you need a clarification, you just cry right out. Let us get it straight before we go any further. So, God put seven pieces of furniture in the tabernacle. And the tabernacle is a type of your body. So I'm preaching both the church and the body, the human body, almost together, because I won't be able to go into any of them in detail. Right? Neither. So I'm just coming to give you an idea, and then if we have time some other time, we go little by little through it in details. Now, therefore, the church is your body. That means within you there is the potentiality of the seven works being done in you. You see what I'm coming to? Now, the first work is the work of the burning and the sacrifice where the blood is applied. The first work, the brazen altar, a work that never was intended to make man perfect, never was intended by God to be the final work, because the altar was made of brass. As you know, brass looks like gold, but it's not gold. It's a very base metal as far as value is concerned. So brass looks like gold, but brass is not gold. Brass is a baser metal than gold, and brass is the sign of an altar that could not bring you into perfection. Yeah. Therefore, when a man was quickened or shamed by the blood of Jesus Christ, he was only given an opportunity to become a son of God. You were given exousia, authority, and the Greek word exousia, authority, to become the son of God. And this is what happened. How did the authority work? The authority worked in the measure that you were an alien to God while you were dead. You didn't know God because you were totally dead. But you got an injection. And the injection came through the process of the laws of God. The very laws by which Satan killed you, God used the same law to make you alive. Hallelujah. Because the law upon which the devil killed us is that he tempts us and causes us to accept him when we didn't want him. So every time you buy a piece of devil, you get something you didn't bargain for. So this is what the devil has been doing from time immemorial. He did it with Eve. Eve didn't know what she was in for. He did it with Adam, and so he has been doing it with all of us, until God sent Jesus and let us do the same thing with Jesus. Somebody brings a message to you. I like that message. Somebody said, you can be saved, you can be happy, you can be delivered. Oh, I want to be happy. I want to be delivered. And I said, well, try Jesus. And you said, okay, I'll accept you, Jesus. And the day you accepted Jesus, you hardly knew what you were bargaining for. Well, right now I can tell you that we do not know what we're bargaining for. We are to be sons of God ruling through all that under this little tiny earth. But we are going to rule through all God's heavens and through all the glories of God. And we're going to rule over all angels, and man will be the only creature allowed to share God's throne.
Praise Amen. Lord.
And this is beyond our imagination.
Yes.
No matter how you're good, sister, you can't draw it. You can't talk it. You can't think it.
No.
You can't dream it.
No.
Because it is something beyond what man can dream. Amen. So here we are, brought into this place by force, and the sacrifice that was made at Calvary, what died? What died? Now the Bible said Jesus paid for our sins. He paid for our sins. That is, there was a law that the wages of sin is death. That every time a man sins, somebody must die. Not necessarily that man who sinned. Why? Because there was the law of redemption. There was the law of redemption. God said, I don't want any jackasses to be sacrificed in Israel. So he said, if you have an ass and the firstborn of the ass belongs to God, instead of giving God an ass, you get a good lamb and let the lamb die for the ass. Let the ass live. So we were those jackasses. And Jesus was the lamb.
Praise the Lord.
You know what I mean by jackass? Donkeys.
Yeah.
You didn't know a donkey was called a jackass.
I think anybody would admit it.
Well, so because of the law that one can die for another, Jesus walked in and said, okay, I'm going according to God's law. I am going to die for humanity who sinned. And because Jesus was God, and because Jesus had the amount of power within his blood that he could die for the just, for the unjust, the wager had to be accepted. It was just enough to pay. So Jesus did die, but we wouldn't go through that now because that's another long mess. But when Jesus died, the price was paid. But there was another law And this other law is the law of spirits, that no spirit can take charge of you or can occupy you or take your possession unless you consent. Why? Because we are rational beings and God planted within us self-determination. Now, because of self-determination, God had to sit down and allow the devil to tempt and tear down a third of heaven. Because of self-determination, God cannot and will not impose his will upon any of his creatures. So he sat down knowing that man, because he was checked, is going to fight back. So God made you with the ability to fight back. Don't let anybody disarm you, spiritually speaking. You know what Jesus said? A very peculiar thing. He said, the kingdom of heaven, since John. You know the kingdom of heaven didn't start before John. He said, since John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence. And in order that none of us would misunderstand what he was talking about, he said, and the violent take it by force. You have got to be violent with God and impressing through and fighting your body, your mind, your flesh, yourself. You've got to be violent to get what God has for you up there. And here comes the law of self-determination. You have got to determine, I want this. And I'm going after it. And God will give you. So therefore, the Jesus man went down into the great supermarket of God, and he paid for the most valuable goods that we wanted, which was redemption, and he left it in the supermarket and sent a ticket out, advertised it on the radios, put it out in a little book form, amen. He sent messengers all through the city to tell the people that I have paid for your redemption. It's down at the supermarket, you can collect it. Amen. So, some of the boys say, well, those lads, I don't want to pay that. Amen. Some of the boys said, well, boy, the devil's giving me a hard time. So I'm gone to the supermarket to get my share. Amen. Others say, well, I think I want a little good time around here first. But when the devil bangs them up and things get bad, they rush off to the supermarket to get their share of the redemption. So we are in all various conditions, but every one of us is coming by force. Like the tied bull, you know. And there is a great struggle out in that outer court, brother. Young Christian struggle in that outer court, battering, fighting, kicking, bellowing. Smell, bad smells out there. Amen. Not pretty things out there. But eventually they rope down that fellow onto that horn, tie him down, and then they stab the brute out of him. Get that brute nature. When he dies, then the blood is taken. Now, this here is just a type, it's just another way of saying that in the coming to Jesus, we have not given God anything. We have received something that destroys something which we had, which we didn't want. Amen. You see what I mean? We didn't want, and for the main reason why that we didn't want it, God provided a means for us to get rid of it.
Praise God.
can't give salvation to your man if that's what you want. You can't give salvation. You can pray until you just couldn't pray anymore. You can't give salvation to a person who doesn't want salvation. And so, this is what they call salvation. But that couldn't bring anybody into perfection. Tell me why. Tell me why. Because you are justified by faith and you have peace with God. That's what you have. You were dead in trespasses and sins and now you are alive. Amen. You are lost, like a sheep lost, like a dead old coin lost, like a son lost, and you are found. But that didn't give you a right to perfection because you were dead and you are now alive. You just come alive. You look around you. If you look around you and you say, I'm hungry, that's a sign of life. That's why we are here tonight. It's a sign of life. Yeah. I have yet to see a hungrier person than I am. I would like to see somebody else as hungry. I was so hungry that for years I hardly ate two good meals for a month. So hungry. I was so hungry that my life had no use to me. No use, no hope for me. Amen. They took me up as a prize and carried me to a great big convention to give a testimony in the Missionary Alliance Church. And I got up and I said, brethren, I said, everybody that I hear give a testimony. They say I'm happy, glad, and free, Jesus is in me, and I'm good and glad and just kicking. I said, brethren, I have never been so wretched in all my life. And since I am saved, I said, I accepted Jesus and I've been delivered from my sins and I'm glad about that, but I've never been so hungry and tormented for more of God and more of a thing that I can't get, and it is beyond me to reach. If anybody knows how I can get some more of God, tell me. And they just all turned in their seats. They were so displeased that nobody told me how to do after that. God, they wanted me to tell them of the mighty joy and the glory of Christianity. I had no joy. I only felt hunger and desires that I couldn't sleep at night. I couldn't eat. I couldn't do anything. I just wanted God. Well, this, therefore, is to make you alive and to make you hungry. That's what people say for. When a person is saved and he's just happy, glad, and free, since Jesus is reigning in me, and thank God the old man is out and I'm just going about, and all that sort of thing. When you hear that kind of testimony, something is wrong. The hunger must be there. A sign of life. You have a little baby, and that baby's crying for food all the while, and you bet he's not going to take the first disease that comes by. Because he is really strengthening himself, and that's a good sign for a child. Now, therefore, it is absolutely necessary that the person must move from the first stage of death to sinful self to the next stage of death to righteous self. For self is self anyhow. So the death to the righteous self is the laver, the priest, After his fight with the old bull there, handling of blood and splashing, sprinkling blood and all that sort of thing, he washes his hands at a laver. And this is the second work that God is doing within us. The washing, the baptism. Now what is baptism? The whole of this realm is dead. From top to bottom. Dead. So the first one was death to the sinner and life to the Christian. The second work of grace to be done into you is death now to self. Self-life is being challenged. Self-life is being challenged. God is asking you the question, are you living for yourself? Or are you living a spiritual life? Are you still living a carnal life? Or are you living a spiritual life? So, the carnal man dies here, and you leave the carnal Christian here, and you make a beeline. You are going into the spirit realm now. When you say you are spiritual, it means that you are born of the Spirit. Now, spiritual man careth not for the things of this life. But the carnal man careth for the things of this life. The carnal woman, all her intention is to please her husband and to look after her children and to make her home lovely. And the carnal woman will distress her husband and distress herself to make some pretty piece of furniture so that when your friends come in, they can see and they can feel that you're a big shot. A carnal man looks about carnal car, pretty car, and so on, this and that and the other, and 3/4 of his life is tied up around a show. Fixing the house, painting the outside, fixing the garden, keeping the lawns, doing this, doing that, checking his income tax, getting Uncle Sam on a penny here and a 2 pence there. And all his life is centered into a cycle of carnality. Such a man cannot please God. Such a woman cannot please God. When we were carnal men, we used to eat specially, like how we feed the bull specially, in order that we might carry out our carnal offices, and that we might be great among men in carnality. Spiritual man is dead to carnality. I tell people, I said, I'll invite you all to my house. I said, I'd love to have all of you at my house. But don't you believe I am going to do one thing to that house because you're coming there to show you anything. If I am sitting on the floor and you come and you see me on the floor, draw your floor and sit down. Because I'm not going to feel any way funny if my couch has a big tear in it or anything like that. That has nothing to do with me. I am not worrying this spiritual man to get a new couch so that my friends can sit on it. Of course, I'm trying to get you seats. Praise God. But this is the kind of thing that God is calling his people into. Really, the works of the grace of God and of the church God wants these works to be done within you, for you are the church. Glory to God. Your bodies are the temple of the living God. Now, after this here, let me explain just a little bit more about this baptism effort. Baptism, anywhere you take it, is death. Baptism is death. First baptism in the Bible was Noah going through the waters, coming out alive. 8 people baptized and lived, and the rest died. The next emblem of baptism, Moses taking the children of Israel through the Red Sea, and the clouds over their head cover them over. The sea on one side of the mountain, the sea on the other side, and they were going between. God said they also were baptized in the cloud and in the sea. But while the baptism was going on, what else was happening? Can you harass your brain a little? While the baptism of Moses' crowd was going on, what else was happening?
The enemy was after them.
The enemy was after them. What? One thing, yes? They were coming out of Egypt into the promised land. See, yes? Out of the flesh into the spirit. And immediately after they went over the land, what happened? Moses stretched forth his hand, and he who plagued them and was a terror in Egypt land was dead. So the things of the flesh that used to be a terror to us. I see some, you know, Christian people who say they walk with the Lord for such a long time, filled with the Holy Ghost and all that sort of thing, rush off and divorce one party to get another party and things like that. There is a way out. Amen. And I mean to say that if you don't, I'm not preaching condemnation. I don't preach that. If a man or a woman finds himself wrong with God, there is repentance. Forgive me, Father. Many of the times we think we have light and we think we have Christianity and we didn't have it. We're just coming into it. Amen. One time I had a, church service was going on, and this brother came up and he was just weeping, and we knew him as a brother in the Lord and so on, and he was just weeping, and he said, please baptize me. I said, but I don't baptize people who are baptized already. He said, brother, when I was baptized, I was still a sinner. He said, I was living in sin. I never came out of sin. I only went to that church and got baptized because they were pressing me so hard, and they embarrassed me. I didn't know what to do, so I just baptized. I was still a sinner. He said, tonight I am saved.
Praise
God. Thanks to Jesus. It's a hard thing. But so, anywhere along the line, brethren, a man comes to himself, you put yourself right, straighten up your life and yourself, and God will bless you for it. He's not going to call you for that which is behind. He's not holding you as a prisoner because of that which is behind you. Some churches preach condemnation, and they say, oh, you are no good, you are this and you are that. It's not true. God Almighty forgive you of your sins. And while you are able to see the light now, a new day is dawning.
Yeah.
Praise God. So here we are, coming out of the realm of death. How do you come out of the realm of death? By dying. The moment you are dead to certain things, the devil don't bother with you and them again. you love coffee, Satan can tempt you with coffee. But if you just hate the thing, Satan, not a fool, he won't bother with you on that thing. So when you become dead to self, your self-life die, you become dead to desires, to your own emotion, your own likes and dislikes, okay? Dead to your own mind and your own will, and become alive to God. What will God want? What would God want? If Jesus was here tonight, what would he want? If Jesus was here, what would he say? If Jesus was in this position, what would he do? You are Jesus conscious.
Praise God.
You're alive to God and you're dead to the other.
Praise.
Amen. So once you enter into that realm, you cross the second veil. This is number one. Number two veil. Number three veil. You have crossed the second veil. And what is the veil?
Flesh.
You didn't know you had two flesh. The third veil is the hardest one to break through. Third veil is a veil or a flesh that is between the Holy of Holies and the holy place. After you are filled with the Holy Ghost, after you have the Spirit, the hardest thing for you to do is to give your life into the hand of the Spirit and let Him take over. That means you are giving up your life entirely. Even that which God has sanctified, even that which God has blessed, even that which God has made a Christian, that God has made successfully a Christian life, this is what God said, now give up, that's your second giving. So we find in the tabernacle you have two sacrifices. One sacrifice is number one, and one is number five. When we reach there, we talk about it. But the sacrifice of number five is the giving up of the soul which God has sanctified. You know what I mean? Soulishness. All right, let me give you a little bit of soulishness now. I take up my guitar here tonight, and I begin to play a lovely chorus. Oh, and we just play, and we just sing, and we just glorify God, and we just happy, and we just continue. And oh, my soul is blessed. And we do that every night. Amen. We stop God.
Yes.
We stop God by praising God.
Yes.
We just do too much of one thing every night, and God wants to give us His word to bring us through and to lift us into higher realm, and we don't care about that. Oh, let us praise God. And you want to go into some churches, I believe. They dance for 2 hours. Amen. Dance for 2 hours. Oh, oh, dance, dance, 2 hours. Just dance. Oh my God, amen, I tell you. I just remember what I've seen. And when they are finished, and I said, now let's turn our Bibles to. Somebody don't like this on the floor. And as they knock the floor like this, they all kind of. And they feel and they ding, 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 and they start up again, and the devil just come right in, and everybody leap into the sky. Soulishness. You can stop God. I think we have intellectual soulishness. Ten different books checking and documenting and putting up messages. Stop God again. Amen. The man who gives way to his feelings, his emotions, is as bad as the man who gives way to his intellectual soulishness, study weariness of the flesh, the Bible says, study all night and study and becoming great in studies. Praise be to God. So we get into the soulish realm.
Never coming to a knowledge of the truth.
Well, yes. Never coming, just studying all day. I have known friends like that who have entered into the truth, who have received the doctrine of God, and they begin to study. We call it thumbing the Bible. And they thumb that Bible until that Bible wears out. And this brother, when you look at his Bible, it looks like confetti. It's got it all covered. You couldn't find anything in it because everything is covered. You might as well have dropped it into different air. But what happened to him? He was looking for just reading the Bible. Just reading, and marking. And taking notes and documenting everything. And have his notes half ready to preach anything you called him. He could rattle you off. But he gave way to the devil. For Satan came and led him by his Bible into false doctrine. And he said that the devil is going to be saved. He said, the Bible showed it right here. It is one scripture says this and the other. And he gets off. Said God made the devil a different devil, not responsible for being a devil. And who can resist God? And since nobody can resist God, is God responsible for the devil? And you sin, God responsible for it. You will go to heaven anyhow. There's no problem. I said, brother, well, don't worry, preach. Why are you preaching if the people will go to heaven whether you preach or not? You know, that's all the way. Well, it's a sidetrack. Tom in the Bible put him into that. But you know how I study my Bible? I'm talking to God and he gives me something and I go in the Bible to find it. And then I check the references and I get blessed with that one thought. And I look at all the references to the Bible and I'm blessed and I meditate on that one thought for days and sometimes weeks. That's how I get blessed. Don't pick up your Bible and say I'm going to read from cover to cover and be like Billy Graham or somebody. They read from cover to cover. They don't know the Bible. Because you see, the Bible is not a natural book. The Bible is a spiritual book. And the words that are in the Bible are a trap and a snare to the natural man. Okay, let's go back. We leave the labor now. The debt to self, the debt to self life, entering into a spirit life. And this spirit life is fit, the holy place prepares you for the holy holies. The outer court prepares you for the holy place. The holy place prepares you for the holy of holies. And the holy of holies prepares you for eternity. As a son of God. Now, we find, therefore, we come here, and this has 12 loaves of bread upon a golden table with a crown around it. Now, this is the king's table.
Praise
the king's table. And that's what the crown is for. Fools can't eat at that table. It's made of gold and it has wood inside of the gold. In other words, the gold is paved over the wood. And this is a sign of the human quality of that which is coming to us from God for us to eat, spiritual food, energy farming food. Now, God prepare a table. Thou prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. check on your table tonight. Right. How is your table prepared here tonight? How it went? Come on now. You must check your table and see if it is the king's table first. Now, has your table got the gold, which is the nature of God? What motivated this meeting? What motivated this meeting? Was it somebody want to form a new church? Was it somebody who wants to, be a pastor, a leader, an elder? Was it some carnal, selfish desire? Was it some self-righteous desire? What caused you to be here? I tell you, the whole table was motivated by the king, for it was not a direct plan of anybody to start or to do, but it was a development caused by certain things that the Spirit is doing to you, and to you, and to you, and to you, and to you.
Praise the Lord.
And it makes you so sick that you've got to find somewhere to go. And since birds have a feather flock together, you must be some kind of birds of a feather. Amen.
Amen.
Some common, something common. And all over the country, all over the world, the church is meeting into little houses like this. Why? Because that's the way God made it from the beginning. God never did buy a big church building. He put the brethren went from house to house and break bread. And they had churches in the various houses all around, so that the whole city was covered with church. What a magnificent plan. Oh, God, lovely plan. Watch it now. You just dwell at one little minute with me on it. This little hall gets full. Okay? And therefore, we said, okay, what we will do, since so many people are coming from across town, let us have a Wednesday night meeting over here and a Thursday night meeting over there. And so we have a Wednesday night meeting here and a Thursday night there. And somebody said, well, I have a bigger hall, but he's at the other side of town. And you said, okay, let's go over there and encourage him. And the church began to move in the population.
Amen.
Amen. This is what God did at the beginning. You check your Acts of the Apostles properly, and you will see that the church in the home of so-and-so, the church in the home of so-and-so, and it was God's will from the beginning that the church should be so fluid and so vibrant with life that it would take the whole place, and your neighbors next door would get touched, and the people on your street will begin to notice you, and the people where you work, and this church would stretch out ourselves like this in the days. Everybody gone to work, and each person is testifying, even just with his life. You don't have to testify by go babbling in people's ears till they get tired of you. But you can testify by just the energy of God coming out of you. And how you do your work, somebody's noticing you, but this guy, something peculiar about it. Oh, according to how you do your work, there's something peculiar about it. And then they ask, what is it? And you tell them, well, it's Jesus.
Amen.
And this is the way God stretch out himself like this in a whole city in the daytime, and then he draws in himself at night. Amen. Glory to God. So now we have the 12 loaves of bread. First of all, therefore, I said I was in a little like that. The table is the king's head. That means the table was made by the king. He caused the table to be spread there. So it wasn't any human desire, any human motive, any human ambition, any human aspiration. I'm sure that couldn't be said for most of our churches. Now, on top of the table, there are 12 loaves of bread, which represents the 12 areas of life which God has in the church. God has 12 areas of life, or the complete life, planted in the church, and he called it the 12 tribes of Israel, and it represents 12 natures coming from the throne of God through his saints. Praise be to God. And this is the bread that gives energy. This is the bread of life, the energy giving food in the tabernacle. You leave that bread feeding on the milk and the honey and the wine. Amen. The 12 natures are in the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. 12 tribes of Israel. Amen. The 12 stones in Revelation giving forth light. And each one has a different light and represents a different nature. Amen. So, when the glory of God shine on you, you will act different from me. But you will still glorify God. When the glory of God hit the other brother, he'll move a different way. But he'll still bring glory to God. One might prophesy and one might pray. One might speak in tongues and the other might preach. It depends. So some people don't know that it's not every elder that God appoints. He appoints to preach. But if God appoints you in the position of an elder, immediately you feel that you're a preacher, which is not right. God only appoints you as a pillar of the church to manifest that which is invisible within you. Praise be to God. Now, we go to the candlestick realm. Now, the candlestick realm is the section of the church, the work of grace, which represents perfection. That realm represents what? Perfection. It represents the Holy Ghost. Now, why does it represent perfection? It represents perfection in its being gold, which is the nature of God. It represents perfection in its being oil, the Spirit of God. It represents perfection in its bringing forth light to the tabernacle, the flame that comes forth from these seven candles. It represents perfection in that it has seven lights. You really remember that? Seven lights. Now, if you notice it very carefully, look at it. Let me remove this floor from over here. Look at it very carefully. And you will notice that it is so made that if oil is poured into any one of the lamps, it will fill all the others to the same degree or to the same level where the oil is in one. And that is a sign that the church, if you are righteous, you are as righteous as God is righteous. If you are in the Spirit, you are in the Spirit and God is in the Spirit. Let's get that straight. Whatever you do in the Spirit is as right as God Himself doing it. Because God is the one that motivates you to do it. Therefore, if Jesus Christ should walk through this door tonight, He wouldn't do more. He wouldn't say more than one who is completely in the Spirit and saying or doing it here. So it's one Spirit, not two Christs, but one Christ. The same Christ is in a man named Jesus, the same Christ in you, the same Christ in me. So this is what it's saying. Now, if you notice, there are seven candlesticks, lamps, pardon me. Don't call them candlesticks. There were never candlesticks. The scripture never said candlesticks. It was interpreted candlesticks, but it's lamps. Same word used for lamps. Now, the seven lamps, you'll notice that three are on this side and three are on that side. And one is in the center. The one in the center represents Christ. Now if you remove the one in the center, what do you get? How many left?
Six.
And six represents man, imperfection at its best. You see? So without Christ, we are outside of perfection. Now, what do I mean by perfection? This I mean that when you receive the Holy Ghost in your spirit, in the realm of the Spirit, you are as perfect as God is perfect. Everybody understand that? So if you are filled with the Holy Ghost, there is one part of you that is perfect. The other two parts are not perfect. So that is why for years theologians have been fighting and Christian people have been fighting over it. Some say, we are made perfect by the work of grace. We have received God and Jesus Christ and therefore we are perfect in Him. You can't just take words like that, sister. If you check those words, almost every one of them have a different meaning, which was translated perfect. So when God speaks of being perfect in Him, it only means that when you are filled with the Holy Ghost, part of you is perfect. A part of you is perfect, but the other part isn't perfect. Good. So we see here that in the Holy Ghost realm is the first realm of the tabernacle that brings perfection to our church life. Or to our individual beings. You have no perfection in you if you don't have the Holy Ghost. Now, if you are in trouble, get in the Spirit and you're right out of the trouble. If you have a problem, you get in the Spirit and you're out of the problem to be solved. You see what I'm saying? Yes, sir.
How do you get in the Spirit?
Ah, that's the trick. You see, for everybody it would be different. But it is very good for a Christian to know how to get this. And you have, it will be good for you to know how to get in the Spirit. Yes, ma'am?
Better yet, to know how to keep in the Spirit.
Yeah, you know, some of us, the devil can give us one good wallop and we are out in the Spirit. No Spirit could come near us. Well, with me, I can get in the Spirit by just beginning to think on the cross of Jesus Christ. If I just start thinking, I imagine I see the cross. I see Jesus, I see the blood coming down here. Praise be to God, I get in the Spirit. Amen. So, To get in the spirit, the real answer is really to get your mind on God. But some of us, when we are frightened, we can't get our minds on God. But we can think of the cross. So with some people it might be different, but probably if you try my trick, it might work. Because I remember one night I was attacked, and while I was held down under the attack, I began to draw up the cross before me. And it just tore the attacker to pieces. So it can work. Amen. Now, we are about to leave the realm of the holy place and to enter into the realm of the Holy of Holies. But every time you leave one realm and enter into another, you have to undergo death. And by death is the only way that you can enter from one realm into another. Now what do I mean by death? I mean by death of that which was the life of that realm. Come on, brethren. Don't treat me like that. It's only 25 minutes past 9. Praise the Lord. Now, outside here, here is the realm of spiritual death. We're outside in darkness, spiritual death. Now, here, to come through here, we have got to suffer death. So we came through the veil and we paid the price. In that, the outer darkness, that was the very emblem of outside here, the darkness, death, spiritual death, that thing died. In other words, so death died here and life was left. Know that you're alive. You come here again and that life died in order that your soul might live. Flesh man. Now, I'm not talking about sinful flesh man now. Let's get it straight. I walk into the tabernacle and what have I given up? I'm coming from outside here, a sinner. And I come into the tabernacle, what have I given up?
Sin.
Sin is right word. I have given up sin. So sin couldn't enter into here, so I had to leave it. Okay. Now when I'm entering into here, what do I give up?
Self.
I give up the self that was just delivered from sin. Don't you see what I mean? I dropped off sin and I left self. And I said, Jesus, receive me. No more will I grieve thee, O God. I love you, Lord. I love you, self, love God. But when I come here, God is asking me to give up the self now. That was sanctified and cleansed and loved God. So the self given up. And I said, well, I don't want to even live the natural life. I just leave it into God's hands.
I didn't notice him.
Now, when I'm coming from here now, what have I got to give up?
Soul
life. I have to give up soul life, and the same soul that was sanctified and cleansed and nice now, sweet soul life, I have my own individuality, my gifts of the Spirit, my ministry, my spiritual works, my and my and our church and our group and our I'm going to give it up. Not mine but yours. I'm giving the whole thing away. Why? I'm entering into body life. Body of Christ. So the first thing I do to that soul man is to offer him a sacrifice. So the fire is lighted on him. And brethren, when you talk about fire, fire is that which changes the consistency of every other substance. And when the Bible talks about fire, the Bible means that God is going to put it to the test. If you give God your soul to die tomorrow morning, you are going to get tested. What? It's simple to test you. Okay, you give up your life to God, so you don't care what happens to you. You give up your soul to God, and somebody comes and smashes into you. Something that you are emotionally attached to. Something a little desire you have, a pet desire. Something your mind is occupying with. And you get battered in the areas of your mind, your emotions, your will, and your desires until they become dead. You say, God, I don't want it anymore. I don't want my own thoughts anymore. I don't want my ambition anymore. I don't want my plans anymore. I don't want my desires anymore. I don't want me anymore. I want God. So you put it on the altar. Frankincense. Burn. You know, you burn. When it is burned, no ashes left. Your soul is being offered up. A free offering, a wave offering before God. But God, for my soul and the soul of my people, you are not again you. You are now the body of Christ. I am all this God I'm suffering for one reason, for me and for my people. Amen. Why am I suffering? Why am I giving up self? That I may be an offering for those people out there. I just tired God to see what the devil is doing with my people. I'm tired to see how Satan dragging the young people up and down. I'm tired to see the sin and the debauchery in this city and in the cities of the world, and the people of God are being taken and destroyed. Take me, God, and use me. Complete abandonment. And this is the altar of incense. You know what God says about it? He says it is a sweet smelling savor to him. It's just sweet to God when he sees a man or a woman reach that stage. He says, I've got you just where I want it. From the very beginning, that's what he wanted. My church, my group, our this, our that, John, Mary, my mother, my, me, my. I don't want any of it. Let me help them over there. Take all mine, just let I might be. That's what. Now we come to this emblem. This emblem here means Mary. Not Mary, but the woman in Revelation 12. It meant Mary in the first case. She overshadowed the man child. She had the man child. She was all around him. He was inside of her. The Christ of God. And she kept him until the fullness of time. She brought him unto the world. Then the woman in Revelation 12. Who you think she is? Who you think she is? The body of Christ. 10 virgins. And she also has the man child. You are pregnant with the great new church which God is planning to smite the world with and to deliver mankind. It looks simple to you, it looks impossible. But you're not going to do it. God said he shall be chained in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, and he means to say if you keep eating this food and if you keep going on in this way, you're going to be chained. You're not going to change yourself. You're going to be chained. So here we are. We come to this great emblem. This lid is a lid, a cover to the ark, overshadowing the ark, sealing it. And that's this church, overshadowing the ark of God, which is the savior of the world. Every time God built an ark, it was to save mankind, to save the church, and to save the body. And so this ark, again, is the savior of the world. You see with me? Good. The cherubims, every time God showed cherubims, it is the human soul he's talking about. Every time God showed cherubims, it is a throne he's showing us, a throne room. This is pretty deep and hard for you to understand. But if you have a little confidence in me, I'll tell you some other time. Ezekiel saw the cherubims. Isaiah saw the cherubims. John the Revelator saw the cherubims. And they had four faces each. One face was the face of an eagle, one was the face of a lion, one was the face, let me see if I can show you, one was the face of an eagle, one was the face of a lion, one was the face of a man, one was the face of an ox. I love to go on. And so we find that there were four faces. Each one had four faces. And each one, the emotions have the looks of the mind, and the mind is filled with the emotions. And the desires and the will is filled with the mind and the emotions and the desires, and the desires is filled with the emotions and the will and the mind. So all of them have the same four faces, but each one, its face is turned in a different way. So that any time you look at four of them, you see the four faces one time facing you. From any angle, you see four faces facing you. Anywhere you see the mind, there is the emotion deep down in the mind, motivating it. Hallelujah. So it's boiled down to the tabernacle here, and we see the two cherubims over. Praise be to God. The two cherubims over here. Did Solomon put four, brother?
Two.
He put two, but they were terrible size. Well, these two cherubims represent the overshadowing that the soulish realm of this group is going to overshadow, because your soul is the part of you that is pregnant. Your soul or your womb. The word soul means womb. So therefore, this cherubim means that God is saying that man's soul is going to overshadow the great and glorious seventh church of God, are the 144,000 groups.
Praise God.
is being at this moment, this moment, overshadowed by you. And being cared, being fed, being helped, being trained like a woman would train and care and feed the fetus within her until the fullness of time. Glory to God Almighty. There will be a breaking forth. God said the Shekinah glory is going to shine forth. And Ezekiel 9 tells us that God left his place from between the cherubims and walked out into the outer court and stood up in the door of the tabernacle.
Oh.
Oh, yeah!
This is the end of message, M106, Year of the Temple, Part 1.